final selection? 566.
Sure, Shimno, I spoke, excuse me. Song number 566.
Thank you.
right, thank you. This time we'll look to you, James, for devotions.
Why don't we all stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We're looking for a blessing. We just pray that the windows of heaven might be opened, poured out upon us this evening. Thank you for each one who has come out. Lord, help us to leave this place energized and instructed, inspired, ready to live another week, whatever you have for us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Dan, I can tell I'm going to need a drink of water up here. If you could find me some somewhere, I should have taken that preparation. But I can tell this throat of mine is not doing too well this evening. In spite of all that, we're looking forward to a good time. I'd like to combine a song history and a solo and a devotional all in one this evening. So I hope you'll be blessed by that. If you aren't, it's because it's like this one harvest store salesman I knew years ago. When I declined his product after some weeks of winnowing and courting and all that, he was very sad and just simply blamed himself. He said he knew it was his fault. He had not done a good enough job of selling it. Well, this evening, I'd like to briefly just take us to the cross one more time. And thank you, Dan. There's an event, and I know in our Sunday school class they've already heard some of this. Maybe we'll have just a little more to give on it. But there's an event that's recorded in all four Gospels. It's added to as the Gospels continue. So I'd like to just read the first account in Matthew. If you have a Bible there that you want to follow, we're going to read from Matthew 27 and verse 50-60. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Just pause there a minute. I don't know how often you've thought of that, that as the 12 disciples, according to this scripture, as they were in their itinerary path, moving around from place to place, obviously, there must have been someone that usually was fixing meals and who knows what, doing laundry, I don't know what. It says there are these women. It says many women. How much is many? I don't know. At least more than three, I would say. Many. Okay. Among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Must be they didn't get discouraged too quickly if they did get reproved. Among whom, okay. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. But the part that I want to highlight particularly this evening is who met at the cross. The disciples were gone. They were hiding. John records that he had seen this, so maybe he did see some of it, but none of them came around to say, well, who's going to take care of Jesus' body? Two men who were more or less incognito believers came forward. And what amazed me beyond measure just in the last few months when I stumbled onto this great fact that Joseph of Arimathea was a Sadducee. And so we have a Sadducee and a Pharisee meeting at the cross of Christ to dispose of his body. Now, there are some other thoughts about what all went on during the trial. One of them being is, someone gave me this information, just where it came from, that Joseph was second of the wealthiest men amongst the wealthy Jews. He was second from the top. There's also some thought that Joseph was gone during the time of his trial. You will notice in one of the accounts that it says that Joseph had not given his consent. And one of the reasons for hurrying up the trial, along with the fact that the Passover was coming, is do it before Joseph gets back. Where that really comes, whether that's true or not, what just impresses me and amazes me is that the Sadducees, a group that did not believe in the resurrection, here a man gives his tomb. And I believe Joseph became a believer in the resurrection. He did not have to dispose of the body of Christ later to make room for some other person. That person was gone. Now, I think it's in the book of, it's not until the book of John that Nicodemus is included in the scene here. But before that, I think it's in the book of Luke, it mentions that there was a garden. And that's where this tomb was. One of the very interesting things to me in the whole scene of creation, if you read it again carefully, you'll notice it says that God planted a garden in Eden. The creator of the world, of the universe, planting a garden. And here his own son now is entombed in a garden, in a new tomb. And so to me, I just want to share that with you about Joseph. To me, that I listened to this book written by Bill O'Reilly called Killing Jesus. And I want to just remind you of this fact, in case you're not aware of it. No man killed Jesus. Now, much as Abraham is ascribed as having killed his son Isaac without killing him, so men did not kill Jesus, although they are credited with the account. The reason is because they went through the motions of killing him. And so it is accounted, even in the scripture, even in the book of Acts, it says, you have taken and slain the Holy One of Israel, or the Holy, I forget what the exact expression is, and also the fact that it speaks of the Lamb being slain before the foundation of the world, but Jesus himself said, no man takes my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to raise it again. So here we have this scene in the garden, and that the reason I'm bringing this together with this, I wanted to share it sometime anyhow, but a little while back, someone gave me some information about the song In the Garden, which is evidently inspired in some degree to the garden where Jesus was buried and rose again. I'd like to share a little bit of that paper here with you, and I know I'm not really here, I don't have it quite put together as well as I should. This paper I have here, handwritten, is written by a young lady named Deanna Mead. It's in music appreciation class, evidently in BBC some years ago. She has a nice big A on this paper, so evidently it was well done. But what she does is give some research on the song, I Come to the Garden Alone. And C. Austin Miles evidently was the author. She has some information about him, and as a very young person, he was already began to be in music. It says, He was 12 years old when he began his music career. He was invited to play for a funeral in a Methodist church. They asked him to play a slow march while the mourners viewed the departed one. So he played the only march he knew. The preacher commended him, his mother was really proud of him, and the mourners thanked him. But 5 years later, he learned it was really Lohengrin's wedding march that he had played. So it was maybe not the best choice, but he got through that all right. At 25 years of age, this particular man, C. Austin Miles, wrote his first gospel hymn, and 5 years later, at 30 years of age, he left his pharmacy and went to work for Hallmark Publishing Company, which if you've seen some of the older psalm books, you're probably aware of acquainted with that book. He wrote hundreds of gospel songs and edited scores of hymnals. That's one of the facts that's given about him here. He also had a brother who was an engineer. And this particular brother, on one morning, I guess close to, I think it was maybe close to the time of his going to be his final run. It says, maybe not that way. One morning, C. Austin Miles' brother was making a regular run as an engineer for a fast passenger train. A gasoline truck, which was stalled on the tracks, was hit by the train. The result was the death of Austin's brother. Just 3 hours later, before he died, he said, "Boys, I've made my last run, but everything's all right. I'm ready to go." That happened in 1917. All right. Later, this person was asked to write a book, write a song, and let me see if I can find this. He was supposed to write a song that had a lot of This person asked him to write a hymn poem, sympathetic, tender, and one that would bring hope and rest to the dying. So here's some of the words that Deanna has written here. "I read the story of the greatest morn in all history," Miles wrote. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, into the sepulchre. Instantly, completely, there unfolded in my mind the scene of the garden of Joseph. Out of the mist of the garden comes a form, halting, hesitating, tearful, bewildering, seeking, turning from side to side in bewildering amazement. Listen, falteringly, bearing grief in every accent, with tear-dimmed eyes, she whispers, 'If thou hast borne him hence, he speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary,' just one word from his lip, and forgotten the hesitation, the long dreary hours, all the past blotted out in the presence of the living present and eternal future. Grief gone, tears gone, pain, sorrow, anguish, sin, death, hell. No longer something to dread. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. If after a long night of watching and waiting, you have sought the garden while still on the roses, and there heard the master call you by name, blessed art thou." I think I'll stop with that. But after Deanna Scarry gave me this, I thought I wanted to implement this in some way, and so the time has quickly fled by, and here she's ready to leave us. So I just asked her if she'd be willing to sing this song for us this evening. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember that Deanna has sung a solo in our church before, so it's nice and appropriate that she can do it again this evening. And so I'd like to give her the opportunity to sing this song at this time. If you'll come up here, Deanna, and if you feel led to say anything else like you and I were speaking of there this afternoon, why, you feel welcome to do that.
I was saved at a very young age, around 7, 8, or 9 years old, in a Baptist church. I couldn't understand faith, but I had heard someone say that when they were saved, they felt just like a feather that was going to float out of the window into the sky. And I thought, well, when I get saved, maybe I'll feel like a feather floating out into the sky. But I didn't, and I just didn't understand faith. I was really too young. And later on, as time went along, I did understand more about what faith was. The only memory I have of Mennonites was watching long-dressed people with bonnets on in a park somewhere. That's about the only first memory of them. And then when I went to work at Cox Medical North, my grandpa had retired, but he was working in the kitchen, and he said, boy, those Mennonites are sure good workers. And so when I was working, some Mennonites appeared, and I watched them, you know, very, very closely, and they never paid any attention to me. They didn't know who I was from anybody. So one day I got enough courage, and I walked up to the girls, and I introduced myself to them, and I said, well, what do you believe? And they had a little track, what Mennonites believed, and they handed it to me. And of course, I read it, I studied it. And that began a long relationship with those who worked at the hospital. Abe Gingrich and James and Ellen and Kay and Barbara, Paul Gingrich. Who was the other one, Robert? Connie Barnes, yeah. And they were all working there, and when I introduced myself to them, they began to open up to me. And so when the boys came up to the floor, I was in charge on the third floor, and they would talk to me about, we would just talk about what they believe, what I believe. We would exchange ideas about our beliefs. They would bring, I don't know if it was Abe or James, but it might have been Abe, would bring me books written by William McGrath, and I'd take them home and I'd read them. And of course, I was very involved in my church. Of course, I had gone 3 years to BBC, and I had plans for the future. And so I'd bring the books home and I'd read them, and I'd say, oh, that's not for me, you know. Because there were so many things that were exactly the opposite of what I was trained, what I was grew up with. Such things as the doctrine of eternal security versus losing out. The mode of baptism, I was immersed. And if you weren't patriotic, you weren't a Christian. Non-resistance, non-conformity. I read all of those things, and over a period of about 5 years, I would come out. I remember the first time I came out, it was down where Jenny and David live now, Jonas and Lydia and Petersheim lived there later. But the girls were all, the single girls were living together, and the next day was communion. And they were all getting their long, dark dresses ironed and getting ready for communion. And this looked so, I mean, you know, it was just new to me. And I brought Beth out. She was only 12 or 13 months old. And I brought her a bed to sleep in, and she came with me, you know, the first time. And my husband was not with me at that time, incarcerated. And so I came to the first communion, and it was really different. And over a period of 5 or 6 years, I came out and visited off and on. I would spend a lot of time with Dan and Fanny. I would spend a lot of time with Paul and Susie and William and Sarah. And maybe some others. I can't quite remember all of them. But we would discuss these things, and I would read these books, and everybody was free to give me books, and Light from Heaven, and some of the ones that you probably are very familiar with. Then we went to another church, and I taught in a Christian day school. Charles came back, and then he started coming out with me. And I was kind of anxious that he would accept what you all were teaching. And I started working on him like a woman does. And he, of course, he's friendly with everybody, and he always was, you know, enjoyed everybody and everything. And I taught in a Christian day school for 1 year in another church, and the minister got the wave of the fact that I was coming out here, and he was trying to counsel with me, and he said, he thought he had me, and he says, well, if you don't stop your relationship with the Mennonites, you won't be able to teach next year. And he knew I loved teaching, and he thought he had me. And Charles says, well, that's it. Goodbye. And so he was ready to come, and then I held back because I wasn't sure that this is what I really wanted to do. And so we came out, and we went through the training and everything. And David was born by that time, and he was maybe only 5 or so. Am I making this too long? I'm sorry. Beth was 7, and they started in school. And we started in training just like new people do, and was brought in. But there were still, I didn't quite understand everything. I didn't really understand a lot of the things about non-resistance and baptism and all that. But I continued to listen and to think and those types of things. And through a period of years, I did come to understand. And then every once in a while, I'd go back to my church at home. Of course, they were amazed to see me like this. But they were kind, they were good, and came along. And then, of course, from there on, most of you know the history of me and Charles. And he was incarcerated about 5 or 6 times during that time, and during different periods. And you all came and helped me and stood beside me and probably questioned whether it was my fault or his fault or all those things, you know, that go through your mind. Maybe there was really something wrong with me or him. Or I don't know what you all thought. I know you, when new people come into the group, you often will stand back and scrutinize for a while. But eventually, he came around and he'd come back and he'd try again. Finally, I got to the point where I just felt like, well, he's going to do what he's going to do, but I'm going to go ahead and serve the Lord. And the Lord will have to take over. And then his gallbladder surgery happened, and things didn't go right, and the Lord did take over. And the Lord brought him back, And I think he really was converted at that time. Or maybe he was early. I don't understand how God looks at things. I'm not intelligent in all those things. And then the accident happened and the Lord took him home. And I have a little motto over my bed I did have that Martin's mother had made. And it says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And every time I go through a hard time, I look up at that little motto and I say, I'm going to try to just stand still and let the Lord work it out. There's so many things I don't understand. I still struggle with some of the personal things about eternal security. And I go through those periods off and on, back and forth, over and over again. But and then this going into a new area again, I feel like it's the beginning of the end. I don't know where the Lord will lead, if I will have anything out there, but I'm leaving it to the Lord. I always had the fear of death, and I was afraid that the Lord would come and I would get left behind. I still have those fears. I know the Word of God, and you're supposed to trust Him and all that, but it still comes to me off and on, so pray for me. And I'm out of practice of singing. I used to sing quite a bit, but I know it's not done this way here, so please bear with me. It's not really in my range, but I'll try. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other
Thank you, Deanna, for sharing that. Now, I'm not sure where you are, Deanna. How old are you? You mind telling us?
77.
Well, I hope I can do that well when I'm 77. At 68, I'm faltering badly. God bless you. And one of the things we should have probably used more over the past, and especially for some of you budding singers, if you'd like a little information on having a big sound in your voice, Deanna had it, and she had some training in that area. At any rate, we wish you God's blessing, and we hope that the song of the Lord will follow you out there to Oregon, and you'll be blessed for being there. We will certainly miss you here. All right, I'd like to just lead you in a few choruses, after which we're going to have the children come up to sing, and Amy will lead them in a few numbers. I'd like to sing about three choruses here, starting with the song, "The Windows of Heaven Are Open." Does anybody here know that song? All right. I know we're singing in a flat building, and it sounds kind of flat, but, just open your mouth, and let's let some sound roll out, and see if we can sing this song to our own... benefit and the glory of God. Let's see what I've got here. Seems like I had a pitch written down for that. Can't seem to see it there. Let's try this one. Here we go. Oh, the windows of heaven are open, the blessing falling tonight. There's joy, joy in my since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure. Referred to that verse about being changed from glory to glory. Let's sing that song, "From Glory to Glory, He's Changing Me."
From glory to glory, He's changing me. He's changing me.
He's changing me.
He's the same image you perfect in me. The love shown to the world, for He's changing, He's changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. He's like the
in me, I'd like to sing the entire song without a pause. All the verses, everything, except at the ending we will draw back and hold that. Just watch for a little pause right in there.
Oh, live in me, Lord Jesus.
Have the children come forward and let's see. I'd like to give a little caution here for Gerald. Would you get a song ready? Have a song ready later in the service. We'd like to give you an opportunity to lead a song for us. Just stand here in the front,
right up here. Okay.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much, children and Amy, for that. Let's turn to song number 335 in the church hymnal. Song number 335. And right after this song, Miss Carrie has a group, and we'll look to them for that. Song number 335. Just the word there, for those of you that are coming in from groups, don't be scared of the mics.
We're going to be singing two songs tonight, and the first one is I'm the Bread of Life, and the second one is How Beautiful. And I really like the second verse. It says, how beautiful the heart that bled, that took all my sin and bore it instead. How beautiful the tender eyes that chose to forgive and never despise.
Who eat this bread with
Thank you, ladies, for sharing those numbers. One of the things I wanted to help make us aware of tonight in a special way is the wealth of our congregation. That's why I'm calling one reason why, besides the blessing of it, of encouraging the growth of various groups within our group here. We're going to have another children's choir at this time. I believe that's still on track here, isn't it? Where are you, Melissa? Schrock, right here. Is that ready to go? All right. Those that are singing in Melissa's group, I'd like for you to come up, and I'm sure you're supposed to stand on these risers right away. So why don't you come forward and share what you have.
You were singing out there. Okay, just go up, yeah, fill in. Erin and Anthony, if you can step down and scoot down just a little bit. Yeah, there you go. Okay, fill in this. Yep, Potter, you come up here. Or Sissy, yep. Yes, see that. Yep. Potter. Are you good? Can you go up for another paper? I'll give you guys a paper. And one extra one. Okay, so we're going to sing the first verse in soprano. Just soprano. Actually, we're going to bring you guys in right away. The hallelujah, hello, we'll get you started. Then first verse in soprano. Second verse, you guys can point me alto. Okay? And third verse, you guys bring in that, the high part. Okay? So we're singing two songs tonight. And these guys have not practiced since last year, so bear with us. We will do our best.
Thank you very much for, I know that's a long stretch from last summer to pull that out right here, but we've got another ladies group, a mother and daughters, Marcia and your daughters, would you mind coming on up here? I especially requested one song from them, and we'll see if they can sing that, and maybe they have another one. And after that, Gerald, we'd like to have you lead that song for us.
Okay.
Uncle James asked that we would sing an old song that some of the girls didn't know. And so we're going to try that one. And then they also were brave and learned a song that I've been longing to have a group sing. It's a song that my mother requested for her funeral. And it was her, one of her desires and her testimony. So.
Before on any others I would call, and to see that mother who is waiting on the shore. And many bygone days we will recall. I want to see each loved one who has journeyed on before. But I want to see my Savior first of all. I want to see my Savior first of all. Before on any others I would call. And then for countless days, on his dear face I'll gaze. I want to see my Savior first of all.
Just a word about Gerald before he comes up here. He's been commuting to this congregation from Florida, probably our furthest, advocate of coming to our services. Probably has at least one ulterior purpose, but we're glad to have you here. So let's have your song at this time.
Evening. Turn to number 25 in the church hymnal. And for a change of position, all those who care to may stand for this song. Church hymnal 25. Know me, joyful, joyfully adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts and full life are before thee, hail thee as the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive all doubt away. Taking charge here, just feeling free. Just like to say a few things about this group.
noticed in the last three times that they have sung, there's been a different group every time. That's quite a challenge for a director. Last Sunday morning, while we had a nice sized group here, we took a big slice of them off and went to OCC because that's only 21 and over. And then Thursday evening we sang also, and every time was a different group. So some are here, and it's a hit and miss chorale, I guess. But I just want us again to realize the wealth of what we have in this congregation, and we need to use it. It needs to reach out, touch other people besides ourselves, and I just want to bless them for it. I guess we'll turn this over to Mark again. Go ahead, Mark.
I'd like to say it's really been great to be here tonight. I really enjoyed the whole service. I enjoyed Deanna singing that song very much. And every other part that came after that. It's great to have Bob Chu here and some of your family. Thank you for coming. And we're trying to keep you too long here. We'll probably sing three songs.
The desert blooms in gladness.
takes your breath away. Then you will see the glory of the Lord. When the feeble hands are filled with strength again, when the knees once weak are standing strong, when the fearful heart with courage sounds the battle cry, then you will see the glory. Rushing in, bringing life to the burning desert sand. Then the blind see the deaf, hear the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue to long silence shouts for joy. Like a stream in the desert, is the Lord. Stream in the desert, he comes rushing in, bringing light to the burning desert sand. Then the blind see the deaf, hear the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue to long silence shouts for joy. In this life we have sorrows and burdens. There are times that we don't understand. But he'll make it plain in the morning. So we'll hold to his unchanging hand.
We shall rest by the side.
Splendor, and the mirror.
Jesus will love.